Hey, good morning, guys. We're going to be talking today about the power of a word. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want you to flip over into Mark 9. We're going to be jumping in there in just a little bit. But words are just, they're deeply powerful. And when we think about what they are and the impact they've had, if you're like me, you remember some of the words that people have spoken to you about yourself. And these words can have just a tremendous amount of power. When I think back, even just for our own family, for our kids, we have the Bigwood family, we have a swear word, and that is, I can't. So you can say a lot of things in our family, but if you say I can't, that's a pretty big deal. Because words are powerful. When we look back at our nation, I was just looking through some stuff, kind of going back through our nation's history, and we've had, as a nation, some pretty defining words. You look at Ronald Reagan standing at the Berlin Wall and saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down," and what that did for ending communism in Europe and Russia. The powerful words of that. You look at the Declaration of Independence and these men writing these things going, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with their creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness." And this was used, obviously, as we know, initially to declare our independence from Great Britain. We just finished celebrating the 4th of July, but ultimately it was used as a springboard into ending slavery in this nation. And I think, though, when I was looking back, I was reminded of a story of some of the most powerful words that almost went unspoken for our nation. And the backstory to this is on August 27th, 1963, 10 men gathered in the Willard Hotel in Washington, D.C., and they were getting ready. They were preparing a speech that would be given the next day by Dr. Martin Luther King. And these guys got together. These were his speech writers, and they began to work on this speech that would be given on the National Mall. And national networks were coming in. There was over 250,000 people that would show up for this event. And so these guys are gathering there, and the idea of the phrase, we now know this message is the dream speech. I have a dream. And that idea of the dream was one that Dr. King had long talked about, like a theme through his previous speeches and messages. And he was a pastor, and this is the things he shared. And so while they were in there, one of the men, whose last name was Walker, he had a very strong opinion on this as these guys were going through and talking about it. And he said, "Hey, don't use the lines about I have a dream." This is their conversation that evening. He said, "It's trite, it's cliche." He said, "Dr. King, you've used it way too many times already." And so respecting his view, the mention of the dream was cut from the speech. So these guys, these 10 men got together, and they worked hard to put the speech together. And ultimately that idea, the phrase "I have a dream" was cut out, and they created this whole other message. So 4 a.m. finally, these guys have been working all night, 4 a.m., Dr. King finally goes to bed, and he says this. He says, "I'm now going upstairs to my room to counsel with my Lord." He said, "I will see you all in the morning." And so the following day, his speech was delivered. 250,000 people again, national networks, it was crazy. But as he's going through his message, it was good, but it just didn't have the punch. And as he's going through his message, as he's speaking, off the side, there's a gospel singer that was right there. And just in the middle of the speech, the gospel singer shouts out, "Hey, tell them about the dream, Martin." And we now know the history of that. From out of that little comment, "Tell them about the dream," this guy who had no clue about anything else, Dr. King goes off script and begins by saying, "I still have a dream. It is a dream that is deeply rooted in the American dream." And he begins to go into what we now know as the "I Have a Dream" speech. These words that were powerful, and they shaped and they fashioned and formed our nation. And so words are so deeply powerful. In fact, when our words are aligned with the Creator, with God, when they're aligned with what God is saying, they become even more powerful. They can even, when we think about it, they can even move mountains. And sometimes, though, these mountains are a little closer at home. So now I want you to grab your Bibles real quick, and we're going to flip into Mark 9. This is a really cool story. Jesus and his disciples have just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had Peter, James, and John. While he's up there, Moses and Elijah show up, and it's this really cool thing. God says, "Hey, this is my son. Listen to him." It's been an awesome moment. So these guys are coming down the mountain. As they get down to the mountain, there's this big crowd that's gathered there. And in the middle of this crowd, there's this man. If you look in verse 17, so grab your Bibles, Mark 9, verse 17. And then one of the men in the crowd spoke up, and he says, "Hey, teacher, I brought my son so that you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit and won't let him talk." Interesting, by the way, think about the power of the words that this evil spirit wouldn't let him talk. "Whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. He foams at his mouth. He grinds his teeth. He becomes rigid. I've asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, how, oh man, you faithless people. I love Jesus. Sometimes I think he must roll his eyes every once in a while. How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? So bring the boy to me. And so they brought the boy. And when the evil spirit that's in this boy sees Jesus, threw the child into a violent convulsion. He fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the question. I love Jesus. Like the kid's like on the ground. Jesus is like, so how long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. And his father replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or the water, trying to kill him. Can you imagine being a dad and you're looking at this situation? This is a bad situation. And for years, you've watched your son. And I have two sons and three daughters. And I can't imagine as a father what this man is going through. And the years of just of really helplessness, hopelessness, because as a dad, he was facing a situation he couldn't fix. That's got to be hard. And so he's watched this for years. And so he explains, hey, this has been going on. This thing's been trying to kill him. Like, it's terrible. And then he says this. He says, have mercy. Talking to Jesus, he goes, have mercy and help us if you can. And Jesus, I love his response. He goes, what do you mean, if I can? And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus is there and he's like, hey, you came here for me to heal him. And now you're going, if I can. So Jesus goes, what do you mean if I can? And he says, then anything is possible to the person who believes, is what Jesus tells this man. And the father instantly cries out. He goes, man, I do believe. Help my unbelief, or help me overcome my unbelief, some versions say. So Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers growing. He rebukes the spirit. He says this. He says, listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and unable to speak, come out of this child and never come into again. The boy, the evil spirit's cast out. The boy actually falls to the ground like he's dead. Jesus helps the boy up. He's completely healed. But I find it interesting, too, as we're thinking about words, that the thing that the demon attacked was not just this boy throwing the fire, but it was his ability to speak and ability to hear. And man, is that not just like the enemy for our hearts, for our souls, for our lives? When you think about how the enemy works in our life, he loves to isolate us where we can't, or we don't cry out for help, where we don't communicate with God. He loves to isolate us and keep us from being able to get to the Lord or to get to the people that can help us out. That's how the enemy works in our life. And Jesus comes in this moment and he says, hey, you spirit that keeps this boy deaf and mute. In other words, he can't speak, he can't hear. Come on out. And I think even as we go through the rest of the message today, I want you to know that God wants you to be able to hear from him and speak his words and speak out. And so let's jump in the rest of it. Here's the cool thing, though. It took the words of the boy's father aligning with the reality of God, with the ability of God, for this situation to change. Jesus had the ability. What kept it from happening up until that moment was his father's going, all right, Lord, I have an unbelief problem. And it was his words of going, all right, help my unbelief, God. Like, help me see this thing differently, that Jesus was able to move. So, Proverbs 18:21. All right, we're going to go through the rest of this thing. It says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What we speak, the words we speak, will literally become the life that we experience. What this father spoke in that moment of going to Jesus and say, hey, look, I have an unbelief problem, but please help me. Those things became the recipe for his son's healing and his future. So why are words so important? There's four things, I think, when we look through scripture that we see with why words are so important. Number one, words mean something. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken. In other words, a word spoken, the right word at the right time, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So in other words, when I speak the right thing at the right time, it's a very valuable thing. So words mean something. They're valuable. The second thing, and we see this from literally beginning to end, is that words have a spiritual component. They are deeply spiritual. Now, me saying I love pizza, that's not necessarily, you know, it's words, obviously, and it's not probably very spiritual. But words, when we began to speak things, they can have a very real spiritual component. You look at the Garden of Eden, even before that, in Genesis 1, God speaks, just one, he says, hey, let there be light. And there was. God literally speaks the entire creation into existence. Just with the words of his mouth, he's beginning to go, hey, let there be light. Let there be, let's move some water. Everything he does, let's have some animals come forth over here. Let's have fish happen. He speaks the entire creation into existence. And so our words, when we speak them out, we are creating things with our words. The serpent, and again, going back to how the enemy operates in life, he operates to keep us from hearing from God, from crying out to him, from hearing from people and being able to receive from people. He blocks our hearing. He blocks our words. The enemy, even as early as the garden, comes to the woman. And he goes, hey, did God really say? He's already at the very beginning trying to twist the words that God was speaking. That's how the enemy works in our life. They have a very deeply spiritual component, and the enemy knows that too. You see in John 1, that John refers to Jesus as the Word who already existed. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought life to everyone. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus in the very beginning going, hey, Jesus is the Word. Like he is God in the human flesh. It is the Word of God. And so the words we speak are deeply spiritual, especially when we're saying the things that God's saying. I think the third thing that I see is that words reveal our heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus speaking, he goes, hey, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, but an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. So what you say flows from what is in your heart. I saw this little sketch when Pastor Todd and I were talking about this message, and he had kind of a thing drawn out, and it was, what are your words like? And on this scale was kind of like, okay, if we have life-giving over here and life-taking or life-sucking or even, you know, words of death, we have this scale where when I look at the way I speak about situations in my life, am I seeing things from God's perspective? Am I seeing things from a standpoint of life? Or am I seeing things from the enemy's perspective? And am I twisting the situation? Or am I saying about the people close to me or even myself? Am I speaking God's words? Or am I speaking the enemy's perspective? What am I saying? Where am I at on that scale? And I think just for a moment, maybe even just take a moment and begin to think about some of the conversations you've had with yourself recently and going, okay, am I speaking words of life? Am I speaking what God says about me? The God that created me, that made me, that formed me, that has a purpose for my life, the God that loves me so much that he gave his one and only son? Am I speaking about myself the way God does, or am I speaking about myself the way the enemy does? And think about for a moment this scale or this chart and go, where am I falling at in the way I'm talking about myself? Where am I falling at on this scale of how I talk about my kids or my wife or my friends or the relationships that I've got? How am I talking about my job? How am I talking about the different situations you may face? So where are my words? Where are they at? What are they like? Am I speaking from what's God saying or what the enemy's saying? So words reveal our heart. I think the other thing that words reveal is that words reveal our direction. If you want to know, and we see this in James. I'm going to read you it first. I'm going to say what I'm going to say next. James 3, verses 2 through 4 says this. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. Welcome to the club, by the way. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. That'd be really nice if we could control our tongues and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go whatever way we want it by means of a small bit. And I've done this before. It works quite well in its mouth. We can also, a small rudder, he says, makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses and can go even, like he says, even though you got strong winds, you got waves, you got all this crazy stuff, this little rudder can turn the ship. And so words reveal, they point to our direction. If you want to know where you're going to go in life, listen to the words you are speaking. What am I speaking about this situation? What am I speaking about my job? What am I speaking about my family? If I want to know where I'm going, I need to look at or listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. So you're sitting there, you've gone this, you've kind of thought about this scale and said, okay, you know what? Maybe sometimes I'm not speaking the way I'm supposed to. Maybe sometimes I'm end up being over here on this side of things where I'm talking more the way that the enemy would have me talk than I am about the way that God. So how do I change that? How do I change it? All right, so we're going to talk about that. Three things. Look back at verse 17 of Mark 9. The guy says this, teacher, I brought you my son so that you could heal him. The first thing we have to do is we have to seek truth. And by the way, truth is Jesus. It's the word of God. And so when we are sitting there and we're going, hey, how do I begin to change the words? I've got to get into God's word. I've got to know Jesus. I've got to begin to change what I'm putting into and what I'm listening. I've got to go to Jesus like this, just like this father did. I've got to go to Jesus, bring him these things that are in my life and so that he can heal them. John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus is talking. He says to the people who believed in him, he says, you are truly my disciples. By the way, there's a verse we know right after this, and we kind of forget this first part. He says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. In other words, I've got to know what Jesus is teaching and I've got to follow them. And then he says this, and then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so when I know the teachings of Jesus, when I'm getting those things into my life, when I'm seeking the truth, then guess what? I will know that and the truth will set me free. And so I've got to follow Jesus. All right, so that's number one, seek the truth. All right, the second thing is I've got to stop speaking death. Whoo, that can be really hard sometimes. We live sometimes, it's so easy to be so negative so quick. And you're not sitting there, you're not going, death to you or death to that. We're not doing that often, but we can speak words that are very negative and begin to bring death to the things around our life. Ephesians 4:29 says this. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to all who hear. Man, are the things I'm speaking, are they giving grace or are they bringing condemnation? Are they bringing life or are they bringing death? I need to evaluate the words that are coming out of my mouth. Again, going back to Mark 9, when the Father says, help, have mercy on us and help us if you can. And then Jesus goes, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus is challenging this Father's words. This man was speaking something where he's going, man, Jesus, I don't know if you're big enough to handle my problems. And when we do that, we begin to make our problems bigger than God. We limit what God can do in our life. If I'm speaking something that's negative about how God can deal with a situation in my life, if I'm making my problem through the words I speak, making my problem bigger than the God I serve, then it's going to be really difficult for God to fix that. I've got to change how I see things and how I'm speaking about things so that Jesus can begin to change those things in my life. And so I hope that helps. But Jesus literally comes and goes, hey, what do you mean? What do you mean if I can? And I think there are some things in our life that you may need to stop and listen to the voice of the Lord where Jesus is going, hey, what do you mean if I can? What do you mean if I can fix this? What do you mean if I can take care of this family problem? What do you mean if I can meet your needs? So number one, we got to seek the truth. That's Jesus. That's getting into the word of God. Number two, we got to stop speaking death. I need to stop limiting what God can do in my life through the words I speak. The third thing is this, I got to start speaking life. And I'm not talking about some positive stuff, although those are not necessarily bad things to do. Like, and I'm not talking about where you are just speaking things randomly, you know, life is going to be great, bombs may be falling, but you know what? I got my flower, I'm going to run around and dance. And like, I'm not talking about being unrealistic, but I'm talking about speaking life. Speaking life. So here's what Psalms 19:14 says. This is David, by the way, and he says, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, in other words, the things that I'm thinking on in here, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I need to be able to go, okay, God, when we think about God being the author of life, you look back again, go back into Genesis, the very beginning, God says, let there be light, let there be these animals come forth, let there be grass, let there be trees. God speaks life into existence, okay? So I'm looking at the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, are they lining up with what God is saying? Because that's God's the source of life. He is the author of life. Everything we have, it flows through him. And so are the words that I'm speaking, are they coming from him? Are what I'm thinking, are they lining up with what God is saying? Everything, guys, and I'm going to say this, we started kind of here, but it goes back that everything hinges on us knowing God and his word. You've got to get into the word of God. You've got to spend time with him. Psalms 119, 105, and this is our last scripture. It says this, he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I begin to get God's word into my life, when I begin to speak those things out, when I begin to go line up my life with God's word and going, okay, God, I'm going to trust you and begin to speak what it is you're saying, then God's word just begins to light that path and we can begin to follow it. God has a purpose and a plan for us. And it starts so many times with the words that we speak. And it's got to be his word. So, how do we know that our words have changed? How do you know that you're speaking things that are actually in line with what God's speaking? It's this. It's when the world around us and even in us, honestly, begins to change. It's when the things that we are impacting through our words, when those things begin to change and come to life, when my kids, if for those of us that are parents, when I begin to bless them and speak what God says about them, then guess what? They're going to come alive. When my marriage, you know, when I'm talking about my marriage and my wife and my family the way that God does, it begins to come alive. It becomes life-giving. My family becomes life-giving. My job, the different situations, you start thinking about this and going, okay, if I begin to speak what God says about these things, it's going to change. It's going to come alive. So here's my challenge for you guys. I've got really one challenge more than anything else, and that's this. That's you need to get into God's Word. You need to get into God's Word and then evaluate what you're saying based upon what God is saying. Is what I'm saying lining up with what the Creator, the giver of life, is it lining up with what God's saying? If it's not, then I've got to begin to change that and go, God, please help me. So I want to pray for you. Two things I'm going to pray. One, I'm going to pray that God's Word comes alive and that your words begin to line up with His. He'll give you the power to line up what you're saying with what God says. And the second thing is, if you don't know Jesus, I want to challenge you to know the Word, to know Jesus, to know God made flesh, because He died for you, He loves you, and He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to wrap it up. Father God, thank you so much for your Word, for your life. God, I thank you that you spoke not only just the physical world into existence, but God, you call us into a life that's so much greater than we could have ever thought on our own. And God, I pray just for each of us that you would help us to speak what it is you're saying, that we would speak words of life and not death, that God, we would say what it is you are having us say. Lord, help us to get into your Word and that it would come alive and that we would begin to understand, God, you and your heart, that we would see, Lord, the way you speak, the way you think about us, about our situations, and that, God, your Word would come alive. And Lord, for those that do not know you, I pray that even today they would choose to follow you. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a great Sunday, a great week, and we will see you back next week. Pastor Todd's going to be here jumping into the next part of this, and you're going to have a great, great week. Love you guys. Talk to you later.